Let's come to Ephesians, the first chapter. And as you can see, we're progressing through the New Testament. I think that's the best way to do it rather than go back and forth otherwise. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. Okay? That is, having the Spirit of God is the Spirit of promise. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. No, verse 12. Let's go back there. Verse 12. That you should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. So you have the Spirit of truth, the word of truth, the gospel of truth. It's also called here the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, question. If you have the Holy Spirit and you're sealed with the Spirit of truth, which is a spirit of promise which comes from God the Father, is God going to see you into the kingdom of God? Yes. What has he provided? The whole life and sacrifice of Christ. What else has he provided? Direct access to him, calling him Father. What else has he provided? Grace and mercy and forgiven. What else has he provided? His word inspired by his Holy Spirit. And he gives a promise. Can God lie? No, it's impossible for God to lie. So if you have the Spirit of God, and it is the Spirit of promise, you're going to make it into the kingdom of God. I mean, really think on that. It is most difficult to commit the unpardonable sin. Most difficult. God made it that way. Okay? That's why when we sin inadvertently, we need to go to God and ask him to forgive us. He will. Instantly. Okay? The Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, as we saw in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, until the redemption. Now, it's not just a promise for just a part of the time. It's not like us. We can make what we think are promises, and then we kind of weasel out of them sometimes and don't keep them or change it or whatever. But God is not like that, see? This is the Spirit of promise until, okay, the redemption, that is the buying back of the purchased possession, which is us. And what paid for us? How was the church paid for? We'll see in just a minute. Unto the praise of his glory. Now, can you imagine if you want something to think on sometime, or if you're kind of down and discouraged, think on this. God has called us to be the praise of his glory. Now, you think on that. That's really mind-boggling. Isn't that something? That the angels are going to praise God for the glory that God is going to give us? To the praise of his glory. That is something. Okay? Now let's go back to Acts, the 20th chapter. We'll see what purchased the church. And this all is related to receiving the Holy Spirit through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Okay? Verse 28, Romans 20. Whoop, let's go back. We'll cover just something else here. We're going to cover something else here for just a minute. Okay? Acts 20, and let's catch the verse here. Let's go back to verse 24. Because there's a great, great, great debate now. What is the gospel of the kingdom of God? And if you aren't preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, you're not a church of God. Well, I found that most of them that say that don't understand the most important part of the gospel. Let's pick it up here, verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. You cannot preach the gospel without grace. You cannot live a Christian life without grace. You have no comprehension of growing or overcoming or yielding to God the Father and Jesus Christ unless you understand about the grace of God. And that's why in every care package we put in the 6 tapes of the grace of God. And almost everyone writes back and tells me they have never understood it until they've gone through those tapes. Probably should have to do another series on grace here. It's been quite a while since we've done it. About 6 or 7 years, thankfully, we have it on tape. Okay? But when you understand the grace of God and what Christ has done for you, that is one of the most liberating from the point of view of getting rid of guilt. You see? One of the most liberating things that can possibly happen to you when you understand the grace of God. And that's what Paul preached. He said that he's going to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, so you have the gospel of grace and the gospel of the kingdom, okay, shall see my face no more. Because what happens when you preach the kingdom of God and people repent? Now then, you have people who are in a church, don't you? Most of the New Testament and all of the writings of the Apostle Paul have to do with feeding the flock. And when there's turmoil and difficulties within the church of God, then that becomes the most important part of preaching the gospel so they can understand the love and grace and forgiveness of God. Because most people are at loose ends within the church of God because they don't know that. So when then they are able to be strengthened, then we in turn can reach out and reach more new people. But not until then. Okay, let's go on. He says, whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day. This must have been some meeting with those elders from Ephesus that came down to Miletus to see Paul as he was on his way up to Jerusalem. He says, I take you to record this day that I am pure of the blood of all men, and I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Now, everyone needs to think on that concerning, you know, people in the church of God. Who do they belong to? They belong to God the Father. Who gave them the Holy Spirit? God the Father. Who died for them? Jesus Christ. Through whom do they have their sins forgiven? The blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? And they are the purchased possession of God. Okay? So therefore, every minister is to be a steward. And a steward means that you handle somebody's property and somebody's wealth for their benefit without any benefit to you. Okay? That's what it means. So it's a purchased possession, purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Same problems we're up against today. All the vanity of the ministers. May we all be spared from ministerial vanity, myself included. May I spare myself from my own vanity. Okay? Only through God's Spirit can it be done. And the worst thing that happens, we were talking about this on the way home. We did see the play called Phantom of the Opera, which was pretty good. And I would view it as the heroine was like the Church of God being assaulted by Satan. Okay, and in the final analysis, the church is saved, if you want to look at it that way. But I thought that it was interesting in that whole thing there. That I remember what it was. And we were talking about what if you were one of the actors there and they plan on running this thing for 3 years, okay? every night for 3 years and a matinee on Sunday, as well as a Sunday night one. So they do double duty on Sunday. What if you had to say the same words and sing the same songs and go through the same routine every day for 3 years? And I asked Dolores about that, and she said, well, she said, when Johnny Weissmuller finally retired, you know, he's the one who did Tarzan, and he finally went to a rest home, the biggest problem they had was that he would give the Tarzan yell all the time. So what happens is this. When people believe their own propaganda or believe all of the compliments that people heap upon you, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Okay? And as ministers, you're all in trouble when that happens, you see. That's why we need to give all the glory to God. It's the church of God. He's called them. He's given the Spirit. Christ purchased it with his own blood, but he says right here that grievous wolves are going to enter in, not sparing the flock, and of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And Paul prophesied it would happen then, and we are going through the same exact thing today. So what do we have right here? We have the prescription on how to overcome it, right? Let it all be in God's hands. Okay? That's what it has to be. Let God send to you, whoever you are as a minister, whomever God will send. Okay? And don't go out and fight over the brethren of God as if possessions. Remember, one man said, well, I'm the rightful heir. And another one of his competitors in the ministry said, I am the rightful heir. You know? And my comment was, since when did the people of God become possessions of the ministry? Okay? You're the purchased possession of Christ. Okay? Spirit of faith, spirit of promise. Okay? Let's come here to 2 Timothy, the first chapter, and we're going to see part of what it is that we need to do in growing and using God's Spirit. Now, there are going to be times, because we all ride high and low. I don't know anybody who doesn't have ups and downs. Anybody here have a perfectly stable life? Always are happy, always are joyful, always loving God, never sinning, never having any problems? None of us. No. We all have our ups and downs. And you know, I think that it is something that is, how shall we say, misleading the brethren when the ministers are not honest with the brethren to let them know they have their own faults and mistakes too. And that every minister needs the prayers of the brethren just like the brethren need the prayers of the ministers, okay? So when we get to these low points, and we'll have these low points, okay? And especially this time of year, because Satan is invading and just taking over the world whole hog here, and it gets a little discouraging. So here's what we need to do, okay? Verse 5, 2 Timothy, the first chapter. And when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, true abiding faith, believing in God, that is in you, Timothy, and dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, I am persuaded that it is also in you. Wherefore I put you into remembrance that you stir up the gift of God. We have our responsibility. Stir it up. How do we stir it up? Well, sometimes we just have to go to God and say, help me, God, so I can. Okay? You stir up the gift of God how? By God's word, by God's truth, by studying it, by drawing close to God in prayer, by understanding how great and magnificent God the Father is and Jesus Christ. That's how we stir up the gift which is in us, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. And I'm sure he's also talking about the gift of grace for the ministry at this particular point. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, Again, notice how against fear and the bondage of fear that the Apostle Paul always was. Okay? For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And boy, that's, we need all of these, every one of these, okay? So that we can live our lives in the way that God wants us to. So we have to stir it up. If you feel so down and out about the whole thing, just go to God and say, God, look, I'm here. I'm feeling down and out. I feel totally carnal. I feel totally just hanging on a thread. Help me and strengthen me and help me to stir up your spirit. Go to the Psalms I suggested during the Feast of Tabernacles. Read a psalm every day before you start praying. And really learn how to come to God in prayer and beseeching prayer, and He'll hear you. You don't have to shout loud and long, you know. Doesn't have to be that. You can do it quietly. Remember the mother of Samuel. She was praying fervently to herself, and it kind of spilled over a little bit, and Eli said, well, you're drunken. Said, no, said, I'm disappointed and bitterness at heart. I have no children. And Eli was embarrassed and said, well, God grant you your wish. God grant you your request. And so then she had Samuel and six other children after that, you see. Okay? So sometimes we have to go to God, just like Hannah, the mother of Samuel, and say, God, here it is. It's a terrible mess, you know. And when you do, there are going to be tears, and you better have a hanky nearby. And if it's really a bad scene, maybe you better have a box of Kleenex there, because you'll need more than a hanky. Sometimes that's necessary, too. Okay? Life is that way. But we can stir it up and ask God to bless us with these things. And then he said after this, he said, be you therefore not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, the Apostle Paul had every right to be bitter and disillusioned and against God. Why? Because every church he raised up went against him. He was left alone. The only one that was with him was Luke. But he knew that God was true. And he knew what was going to happen. And I just imagined that the Apostle Paul really felt kind of really down in many ways, even though he knew he was going to be saved, when he gave that prophecy there that the grievous wolves would rise up among the ministers and so forth. So he's writing to Timothy, encouraging him, telling him what to do and so forth. So we need to stir up the spirit of God that is in us. So it's a spirit of love, a spirit of power, a spirit of a sound mind. Okay? Let's go to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and verse 29. Now here is a warning against the unpardonable sin. And Hebrews is really quite a book. And let me just give you a little something to think on. I know I've mentioned it before, but I'll go ahead and mention it again. That Carl Franklin thinks, and I think he's quite right in this, why was the book of Hebrews, why didn't it start out like Paul started all of his epistles? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, unto the brethren in Jerusalem. Well, if you understand the riot they had when he went to Jerusalem, you would know that Paul couldn't get them to read one thing that he had written. And what was actually happening here was that the Jews in Jerusalem were abandoning Christianity and going back to the temple worship and going back to the animal sacrifices. That's why he is so particularly emphasizing all of those things. In the book of Hebrews. But Carl thinks that the book of James, the epistle of James, was put on as a cover letter or introduction to the book of Hebrews, and that's why James has no amen. And it went directly right into the book of Hebrews, which by all analysis and study are the teachings of Paul written by Luke. Okay, but there is no authentic authorship of it, because I don't think that there are verified authorship of it, as I should put it. And I think that that's the best explanation that I have ever heard as to why the book of Hebrews is the way it is. So what he is saying here, what he's saying in this is, when we come to verse 29, okay, let's pick it up here in verse 28. He says, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much more sore punishment do you suppose that he shall be thought worthy of, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified as an unholy thing, and has done despite to the Spirit of grace?" Okay, now after what we've gone through, you can see how difficult it is to really commit the unpardonable sin. I mean, you have to reject Christ, you have to reject the grace of God, you have to reject the Spirit of God, you have to reject everything that God the Father and Jesus Christ stand for in order to commit the unpardonable sin. Okay? So, and when you do, you're despising the Spirit of grace. Okay? Let's come here now to Revelation. Let's come to Revelation 19. And we'll go ahead and end the analysis of the different qualities of the Spirit with this one. Okay? Revelation 19. Okay? And verse 10. Revelation 19 and verse 10. "And this is John, when he saw the angel who brought him the knowledge of the book of Revelation. And he said, I fell at his feet to worship him, and he, the angel, said to me, See that you do it not, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." That's something. We'll have to think on that one a little more, too. When you think of all the prophecies we've gone through which have not been true, okay, maybe we're missing something there. But the spirit of prophecy could also be inspired speaking, not just prophesying events. But here in this particular case, he's talking to John, who had the whole vision of the book of Revelation through the spirit of prophecy. And wasn't it Christ who gave it to him? Yes, it was. Okay, so maybe there's a little more to this verse than we've understood. But I would have to say that the track record for most churches of God that I know of in prophecy hasn't been too good of a track record. So maybe that was telling us something also, too. Maybe something is missing because of the lack of the love of God, because of the lack of the grace of God, because of the lack of really trusting in God in faith. I don't know. I just put it out there and say, what if we need to consider that those things are true? And if they are, then we need to ask God to help us understand the things that are taking place in the spirit of prophecy if we have the full testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay? Well, we'll go ahead and end it here for today, and we'll finish off next time on a little more definitive use on how to particularly in your own life use the Spirit of God.